Blog Talk Radio.
At the midnight hour, broadcasting from Rockville, Maryland, a suburb of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. This week's segment, we're going to introduce a biblical prophet of the Lord, a real prophet. And we're going to take a look at some foundation scriptures in the Bible where the Lord sets out the criteria and the requirements for his servants, the servants of the Lord. In our last segment last week, we looked at the false prophets and the false apostles all throughout the land in the United States of America. And based on the Lord's own word in the Bible, we can clearly see that there are no real apostles and no real prophets of the Lord in the entire land that's coast to coast and border to border in the United States of America. All of the apostles are false. And all of the prophets in the United States of America, they are false, and they are lying to the church, and they are lying to the children of the Lord. And some have even spoken their lies so long they have deceived themselves. So we looked at Numbers 22 as a background, a very firm foundation. Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. We have the poster child, both Old Testament and New Testament, for a false prophet. It's the introduction of Balaam. He is introduced as one who divines for money. He divines and prophesies for a profit. And we know in the United States that once you take money out of the equation, there are no prophets in the United States of America, for the most part, that'll even bother prophesying. For they're in the business of building their own kingdom. They do not speak for the Lord. They speak for their own businesses, their own interests, and they have merchandised Christ. We did some background and found that in Exodus and Pharaoh's court, divination and sorcery was common, and they could mimic falsely some of the works, just some of the the Lord. We saw that with Balaam, too. After all, Balaam did speak the word that the Lord told him to speak, yet his motivation was for the fee of divination. We see him also in the New Testament as the penultimate poster child of the false prophet. And in the United States of America, it is not uncommon to find prophecies being sold. A financial protocol required to be in place for a prophetic ministry to come and visit your church. They want to know how many are in the church, what's the size of the offering, who can take care of travel arrangements, and all these things that you would see in a typical consulting engagement. We're talking about a typical business consulting engagement, and the false prophets in the United States of America have taken that and brought it into the house of the Lord, and then with some sorcery and some witchcraft and dark arts, have tried to pawn that off to the children of the Lord as, oh, they speak for the Lord. And we know that according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, which we went through, and Deuteronomy chapter 18, but specifically Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, that just because a prophet speaks, and it does come to pass, that is not necessarily a prophet of the Lord. That prophet must not lead you to another God. And so what we see in America, even with some of the prophets whose words do come to pass at times, that they are leading the church and the children of the Lord to another kingdom, to the great wealth transfer of this world, to worldly wisdom, to an accumulation and acquisition of wealth, property, status, prestige, and power, worldly power, has nothing at all to do with the kingdom of God. And when these prophets are done, the carnage is evident, because there's carnage of bondage throughout the house of the Lord. And the children of the Lord are bound up still in sin, as though she needs another deliverer. And so we see sexual sin, the love of money, lying, cheating, stealing, gluttony, all the sins of the flesh, which the church is so overcome by that even the heathens and the pagans walk by. They want nothing to do with that God. After all, the false prophets and the false apostles, they're preaching about the God of this world, the enemy to the kingdom of God, the enemy of our souls. So we started with Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. This is the standard in both the Old Testament and the New Testament for a false prophet and a false apostle. For many apostles in the United States, self-proclaimed apostles, false apostles, and they're all false because, for one, we see that they call themselves, and it's the Lord who calls the apostles. There is no such thing as an apostle waking up one morning and thinking, oh, I think I'll be an apostle. Or worse yet, wake up and say, I'll go to school, I'll get a certificate, and then I'll be an apostle. No, those are businessmen masquerading as servants of the Lord. They have merchandised Christ. They have taken the IBM business model, which is the sound business model in the world, brought it into the house of the Lord and said, look, we're apostles, lay money at the feet of the apostles. And as we read and saw in our last segment, the apostle of the Lord is called by God. We saw that when Paul was on the way to Damascus. The Lord did indeed call him. We saw that with the 12 apostles as well, that it was the Lord, and specifically John chapter 15, verse 16. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16. This is what the Messiah says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. In Jesus' own words, Jesus calls the apostles. That is, the Lord calls his servants. We saw this in Amos chapter 3. The Lord calls his servants and prophets. And again, we see in John chapter 15, verse 16, the Messiah say, he calls, the Lord calls his servants the apostles. We see this with Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel, and with Moses, and on it goes. The Lord is consistent in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. So what is this school of apostles, and what is this school of prophets that we see in the United States of America? Clearly, we see blasphemy. It's clear that we see those doing the work of the enemy of the children of the Lord. And they are deceived and going about deceiving themselves and others as well, taking the wide road, the path of perdition. They are lying to the children of the Lord, and they are lying to themselves. For we don't see, and this is the key in John chapter 15, verse 16, and we'll see this consistent thread, Old Testament and New Testament, we don't see that fruit. Notice what the Lord says. But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. The spiritual fruit of the kingdom of God. And we'll enumerate those extensively later on in this segment. But we know that the fruit of the kingdom of the Lord is not of the kingdom of this world. And for the background and a firm foundation here, let's take a look at how the world views the apostles and the prophets versus the Lord. And we have in Acts chapter 8 a classic example of where the church has gone astray. And the sorcerers have entered in, and they have called themselves apostles. They're just businessmen, some. Most of them are fallen so far, it looks as though they're from another kingdom altogether. These are known as sorcerers in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And here we'll see a picture of the church in the United States of America that's all too vivid, all too clear, and hopefully all too obvious. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. There we go again. This is back to Balaam, Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. One who divines for money. Now we have one who wants to buy the Holy Spirit for money. And don't we see this? Sometimes it's blatant and obvious. Oh, sow the seed and get your spiritual miracle even. And sometimes it's far more subtle that, you know, if you're not prospering in this world, then you must have some sort of spiritual power outage in your life, and you need to find a way to give more so that you can be blessed. But the key here is that the focus is always on the things of this world and not the kingdom of God. Here in the United States of America, the false prophets and the false apostles, and they're everywhere. You will find people that call themselves apostles because they've planted churches of heresy and they've planted dead facilities as money-raising, let's call them what they are, they're franchises. They may as well be setting up the next Subway or McDonald's or Burger King franchise versus the house of the Lord. But instead, they have crept into the house of the Lord all throughout the United States of America. All those that call themselves by the name apostle and prophet. So let's take a look at it. Here we go again. Here's the sin of Balaam, and here it is with Simon. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Well, this is what's taught. Oh, give to get. This is the give to get equation with, oh, you know, give here, you can have the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, you can share amongst your brethren and share amongst the church. Help us build apostate churches at that and altars of Baal. And it sounds good. Give me also this ability, and look how altruistic I am. Look how thoughtful I am, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And here's Peter's response. This is a response from a real apostle of the Lord. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, my. This is a real apostle. A real apostle. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And now all the false apostles, they must resign. They must. For a real apostle, we have in the word of the Lord, we see right here, this is the standard. This is Peter. This is one of the 12 apostles. And we see the works of Paul and the mighty deeds. This is Peter's response to anybody offering up goodwill, free will offerings, cashola at the altar. Ooh, they're going to make a sacrifice. No. No, you cannot buy the mighty Holy Spirit. And yet this is what we see throughout the land of the United States of America. This is what is taught, either directly, sow a seed and get your miracle, sow a seed and be more spiritual, have the wealth transfer, that kingdom, it's yours. Trying to buy and bribe the Lord. Live any way you want to. No, that's not what the Lord says at all. For one cannot buy the Holy Spirit. But we sell tapes, Pastor Lou, and records and discs and pamphlets and books and all of these things. We have schools of prophets and schools of apostles, and you can pay your tuition and you can, meet up with an apostle of the Lord. What a lie from the pit of hell. There's Peter in your face. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. They are enslaved by their god of money. They are enslaved by the master of their sin. They are worshiping money at the altar of the Lord. False prophets, false apostles, they are everywhere in the United States of America. Doesn't even take much of a Google search to find them. Self-proclaimed apostles. What an abomination unto the Lord. And look at what the response is from a real apostle. Here's what Peter says. Repent of this wickedness. By the power of the Holy Spirit, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. That's the New International Version. Reads very similar as well in the New King James Version. Starting at verse 18, and when the sorcerer, this is Simon, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Oh, did he want that power? He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, who actually believes that was the real thought and intent of his heart? For we know Peter later shows through the power of the Holy Spirit that, oh, he is poisoned by bitterness and bound up in sin. For here, look, he reduces the mighty Holy Spirit to a power. And this is what the church has done throughout the land of the United States of America. The false prophets, the false apostles, they are everywhere. This is what the church has done. It's the give me mentality. They have forgotten, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's a real person. Oh, and by the way, you know, his first name is Holy. And I want to get through a very brief list of the Lord's requirements. For he says, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And again, we see in Hebrews, just so that there's no distinction here between either Old or New Testament, for our God changes not. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Strive to live at peace with all men, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we see consistently both New Testament and Old Testament, but the standards of the Lord change not, because the righteousness and holiness of the Lord endures forever. Here we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, nothing, unfortunately, new at all. For the sorcerers have been trying to buy and peddle power in the house of the Lord for hundreds of years, no, thousands of years, because we saw it all the way back with Balaam, Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. And here we go fast forward 1,000 years or so, and in the apostolic ministry, the mighty Holy Spirit, the promised gift from the Lord, the one that sticks closer to the brother, that would leave us not, that would be our teacher and our counselor. Here we have the sorcerers trying to buy into the relationship, the holy things of the Lord, with defiled money of this world. And we see this coast to coast, and in denomination, very, very few exceptions in the United States of America. We have schools of apostles, and we have the businesses, of course, of the apostles, and we have the church and the ministries of the false apostles, and they're all false. But look at what Peter says. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And amen and hallelujah, lest only the rich could enter the kingdom of God. But we know the truth there, for the Lord told us, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And with men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible, even for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 21, Acts chapter 8, verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And those that are peddling, and that goes for the children of the Lord too, thinking to buy the favor of the Lord, to buy righteousness and holiness, and bribe the Lord with money, need to repent. Our heart is not right when we approach the Lord with defiled objects. For we enter into the Holy of Holies with the precious blood of the Lamb, not with the manna of this world. It was the cross and it was the blood that set us free, tore the veil in two, and enabled the believer to come into the Holy of Holies and offer up the pure and holy blood of the Lamb without defect. But the sorcerers in Acts chapter 8 and throughout the land of the United States, both false prophets and false apostles, they're offering up the fee of divination, the currency of this world, defiled before the altar of the Lord. And they have no part or portion. Their heart is not right in the sight of God. And the call is going out throughout the United States to repent of this wickedness. All the false apostles and all the false prophets need to repent of that wickedness. Renounce their titles, delete that from their names, because they're not prophets sent by God, and they're certainly not apostles sent by the Lord. They're a business. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And this goes back to the fruit of the ministry that we saw Jesus share with his apostles. This is a mystery in the kingdom of God. This is the same fruit that we see in the parable of the sower. We see the conception and development and then the delivery and afterwards the fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 90, 100-fold. That's the spiritual fruit of the kingdom of God. The Lord is consistent in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the Lord that calls his servants. It is the Lord that calls his prophets. And the Lord who calls his apostles. You will know them by their fruit. The authentic apostle and the authentic prophet of the Lord will come preaching righteousness and will come preaching holiness and will come preaching repentance from sin we looked at John the Baptist as the greatest, according to the Messiah, John the Baptist, who came preaching righteousness, who came preaching repentance, repentance from sin, a return to holiness, a return to the Lord. This was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't see John selling anything. No, he's not in the outer court marketing books and videotapes, courses, classes, certificates, nothing. We don't see that. Something has clearly gone catastrophically wrong in the Church of the United States of America, that she has taken the junk food of the false prophets and false apostles, the poison and the bitterness from them, and has accepted and funded these false apostles and false prophets. When the Lord is clear, both the Old Testament and New Testament, in the Gospels and in Acts, and with the apostles, what a servant of the Lord actually looks like. And we have John. We have John out there baptizing, and the religious establishment, and we covered this well in a prior segment, the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the Levites and the priests and the Sadducees of the day, which is our pastors and false apostles and false prophets of the day, they couldn't recognize John. They didn't know who John was. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19, we see that shocking and terribly sad verse. Now, this was John's testimony when the leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And what a tragic, tragic sentence. Short but heartbreaking, because they didn't recognize John. They didn't even make the effort. They didn't even make the effort to go out and see, hey, what's going on out there? We hear somebody is baptizing, and even greater than that, people are repenting from sins and returning to the Lord. No, they didn't think that way. They didn't even bother. They sent messengers out, other priests and Levites, to ask who he was. And yet we know that John did have crowds about him, that he was baptizing, that they were repenting, that some of John's disciples were later disciples of Christ, that they were preparing for the coming of the Messiah. But the established church of the day was completely dead. The leaders were oblivious, they were blind, and they were very spiritually lazy, pathetically lazy. They wouldn't even go out to see who John was. They sent others out to do their bidding. And yet the signs and the spiritual signs of the fruit were all around John. It was well known that he was out in the wilderness, and it was well known that his attire was not typical attire, but looked a lot like what was described of Elijah, and that he did eat locust and honey. And that obviously John was a pretty frightening, righteous character for the day, for he could rebuke sin on the spot, and the power of the Lord went out, which we don't see with the false apostles and false prophets today. They won't even rebuke sin, for they themselves are bound up in sin. They will consider that old-fashioned, because now we have so much grace, let's not even be concerned about those things, when that's a perversion of the gospel and a lie from the pit of hell. For we know in Romans that the Lord has given us. In fact, we read this last week, Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That is, we have the grace not to sin now, and the standard is even higher. We don't have the grace so that we can sin all we want, but we have the grace by the blood of the Lamb who delivers us from our sinful ways so that we reach a point that we really don't want to sin. We use the alcoholic as an example and the Gambler Anonymous as an example or the drug addict. And there are many more examples. Let's take a look at those that are chaste in purity. They don't engage in sexual immorality because they're afraid of HIV or venereal diseases. They don't engage in immorality because they fear the Lord and don't want to lose the fellowship of the mighty Holy Spirit. That's the grace to overcome the sin versus so much grace we can sin all we want. No, that's the grace that the Lord gave us. Unmerited favor that we would no longer be slaves to sin. It's exactly what Paul says right here, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And there's more to this, much more that we can cover at a later time. But once the veil was torn in two and the Holy of Holies was open to each believer to offer up the blood of the Lamb, that as a believer now, the power of God and the ability to enter the Holy of Holies, that we no longer sin, that we overcome sin, that we see so often in Revelation, church after church after church, that we be overcomers, not, oh, you have a license to be overcome by because of grace. No, we have the grace to overcome sin. That sexual immorality, we don't want to do that. We don't want to lose the favor and the grace and the fellowship with our Lord. We don't engage in lying, cheating, stealing, because we fear the Lord. Not, oh, we can get away with it because we have so much grace. We'll cheat on taxes, and cheat on spouses, and cheat on income, and cheat on revenue statements. No. That's unholy, ungodly. That's an abuse of grace. That's the abuse of grace that we read quite clearly in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And the Lord is consistent, and the word of the Lord is consistent. And yet the church today has been eating worse than junk food. She's been consuming poison, antifreeze. It looks good, but inside she's been deceived. And sin has overrun the house of the Lord. And we can see that with the immoral dressing. We can see that with the immoral relationships. We can see that because there is pornography and horrific videos throughout the house of the Lord. And they've become numb. The church has become completely numb to sin. There is no fear of the Lord. There is no holiness or righteousness in the house of the Lord. Christ has been merchandised for the profitable enterprises and franchises known as the school of false apostles and false prophets. So we see a consistent theme and a consistent thread. And we see the rebuke of the mighty apostle Peter to Simon the sorcerer when he wanted this power, because we know there are many that would love, oh, we want the power. We want to do good with the power. But they have forgotten the cross. They have forgotten the blood of the Lamb. They have forgotten, pick up your cross and follow me daily and deny yourself, because the gospel is not self-focused and it's not earthly focused. The focus is towards the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The focus is back to the cross and what Christ did, not what man can do, but what the Lord has already done and the horrific price that Christ has paid for our salvation at Calvary. The cross, a violent instrument of torture that cannot be sugar-coated by fancy words or elegant doctrine or vain philosophies. And no matter who the false prophet or false apostle is, the Messiah paid an enormous dear price with his very life, that the church would enter into the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. That's the fruit of the righteous ministry. That was the fruit of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. For what? For people to stand around and hold hands around a campfire? No. So that they could enter into the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. Entry into heaven, reconciled back to the Lord from our wicked ways, all the way back from when man fell at the garden and no longer was in fellowship with the Lord. But today, the portals of heaven are open. This is the day of salvation, that we can walk with the Lord in fellowship and in agreement. Yet we see the church in horrible disagreement with the false apostles and the false prophets. And we see that she's trying to buy the mighty Holy Spirit and trying to commoditize. And now we can see, oh my, the disaster throughout the land. Now it makes sense. Now we can see the disaster for what it really is. Absolutely catastrophic that so many false apostles and false prophets are running around self-proclaimed, and they don't even have the blood in them for the embarrassment to blush. And the church is funding them. But this is the day to kick them all out. Stop funding them. Don't even entertain the false prophet's message and the false apostle's message, for there are too many hanging out in rumor courts, just kind of curious. Well, we know, Pastor Lou, we know they're false, but we're just kind of curious what they say. No, that's defiling. You throw them out in entirety. They are sorcerers, they are liars, and they have lying, deceiving spirits. Kick them out in entirety. Stop funding them. Don't pay any attention to them. They are of their father, the devil. That's exactly how the Lord Jesus describes them. And the Lord, he is consistent in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. For our Lord, he changes not. So we see John as the ultimate prophet that the Lord sent. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching righteousness. He's preaching, prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah so that the children of the Lord can enter into the kingdom of God. Now, as promised earlier on in the segment, we introduce a biblical prophet of the Lord. It's very important to see how the Lord characterizes and calls his servants. No man woke up in the morning. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'll be an apostle. Nobody wakes up in the morning saying, I think today I'll choose salvation. No, that doesn't happen. It's the Lord who calls, and then we agree with him. And it's the Lord who calls his servants, the apostles and the prophets. For after all, it's the Lord who even calls his children. There is no school of salvation. Although give America time and perhaps she'll manufacture one if it's profitable. But there is no school. We know that. We learn of the Lord by the power of the mighty Holy Spirit, who anoints us and illuminates our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, and we see and we hear and we say, ah, yeah, Jesus, he is Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so it is. The Lord calls his apostles, and the Lord calls his prophets, and they come preaching righteousness and holiness and directing the children of the Lord to the kingdom of God so that they would enter. And you will see the fruit of righteousness all about the apostles of the Lord and the prophets of the Lord. A rare occurrence indeed, not to be found at all in the United States of America. John is one of many of the prophets that were called by the Lord. We see other examples with Moses, when Moses was called. We see when Isaiah was called, and Jeremiah, when the Lord called Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and on and on. The Lord is very consistent. Not one of these prophets woke up and said, I think I'll be a prophet today or go to the school of prophets. No. It was the Lord. The Lord Jehovah says, ah, my servant. And the Lord calls his servants. Just as the Lord chose us for salvation as the children of the Lord. We see this again in the New Testament, John chapter 15, verse 16 that we just read. The Lord Jesus chose his apostles. In man's world, it blows the mind away, for the pride of men cannot comprehend the glory of the Lord and the ways of the Lord. For the word tells us our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. So the Lord calls and chooses his servants, the apostles and the prophets. And so today there is indeed a prophet of the Lord walking on planet Earth. One that was chosen by the Lord. One that preaches righteousness and holiness. One who speaks for the Lord. One whose prophecies, as according to Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18, do come to pass. And lead the children of the Lord into the kingdom of God. You can see this because the revival sparked by the bondservant, by the power of the mighty Holy Spirit, is global. For the nations are preparing for the coming of the Messiah in Europe, and the nations are preparing for the coming of this Messiah in South America, and the nations are preparing for the coming of the Messiah in Africa, and the nations are preparing for the coming of the Messiah in Australia, in each and every continent in the world, including Asia, is preparing for the coming of the Messiah. That's the spiritual fruit of the Lord's bondservant, the Lord's mighty prophet, the Lord's end-time prophet. This was the same prophet that we see in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that was promised to come. This is the same servant found in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. That's Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. And there you will see the revelation of Jesus Christ and the prophecy that the Lord gave directly to John. This is astonishing news and very good news. And we shared in the last segment that whenever a land has gone astray and awry as horribly as the United States has, that oftentimes the Lord will send his servant. And we have word that just maybe, the Lord willing, we have word that the Lord's end time servant will speak to the United States of America. It's bigger news than the Constitutional Congress. It's bigger news than any declared war. It's bigger news than has ever hit the country, for obvious reason. For it's the mouth of the Lord speaking to the nation. Yes, just as the Lord performed in the days of Israel, in Ezekiel, and in Jeremiah, and Daniel, and with Moses, his servant, and just as we saw the apostles speak to Israel through Paul, and the Gentiles, and through Peter, and through the Messiah, and through John the Baptist, so it is today. And the church has come full circle. And what's frightening, and terribly frightening, so just as John the Baptist wasn't recognized by the established authority and church of the day, neither is the Lord's end-time servant recognized by the church today in the established religious authorities. This is really quite astonishing, but it tells us that this is the soon wrapping up of the age of dispensation of grace in the Gentiles. For so it was in the days of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah, when Jesus came. That was the call to Israel to repent and prepare. Those that did not, we don't see them very much participating in Acts chapter 2. We don't really see any Pharisees or any Sadducees in the book of Acts, save for Paul himself. They missed a horribly sad story, but they missed an entirety. That was the turning point, and that was the last call. The Lord sent his servant, John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah, calling Israel to repent and prepare for the promised coming of the Messiah. And actually, very few did. For we don't see the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or the Levites or the scribes repenting. We do see Paul as an exception. But the established church was so busy, so numb, so deaf, and so blind and lazy, they sent alternative messengers to go find out, hey, give us an idea. What's going on out there in the desert? What's this John guy doing? We see people baptizing and getting, we don't understand this. And how sad is that? They didn't understand the messenger that the Lord sent. And isn't our Lord glorious and bedecked in majesty? For look at who did come. We know that the apostles were aware and participated. He chose the fishermen. He chose the commoner. These people didn't have Harvard and Yale divinity degrees. They didn't come from Bible Institute A, B, or C. No. No, not at all. They were like the publican beating their breast. Oh, Son of our God, we have sinned. We need to repent. And we know in the Bible the Pharisee looked down on the publican, looked down on others and said, you know, here's what they say today. Good thing I don't smoke or drink like the rest of them. and here they are missing out on the kingdom of God for the arrogance of their heart. Because we hear it all the time. I'm a good believer. I don't drink or smoke or hang out with those that do. And there you go, by their own mouths, they are condemned. By their own confession, they are condemned. For here we have today a servant of the Lord. And just as it was in the days of John the Baptist, of course they didn't recognize the Messiah either, but as it was in the days of John the Baptist, the spiritual authorities and leaders throughout the land, here in the United States of America, they're completely blind. But the good news is, and this is, it's beyond good news, is absolutely astonishing and shocking, that the Lord will send his mighty servant to speak to the United States of America. It's very humbling and very shocking and even difficult to process. Such grace extended by God Almighty to a land that's full of false prophets and false apostles. For we know that in the days of Elijah, and the altars of Baal were everywhere, there were 7,000 that did not bow their knee to Baal. So we pray that in the meantime, that the church and the children of the Lord in the United States prepare in earnest for the servant of the Lord to speak to the nation. For he speaks for God. And it is the word of the Lord to the nation of the United States of America. And it's the best news the nation has ever received, from the beginning until its fruition. For how great is it for a nation to be addressed by the Lord, and that the Lord has reached down and in his sovereign grace and sovereign mercy extended a word to a nation. Nineveh repented when Jonah was sent. They were aware of Nineveh. I said, oh my goodness. Oh, we have to repent. They were aware. In Nineveh, which was Assyria, today's modern-day Syria, and the Assyrian nation covered quite a vast amount of land. And they repented. And that's our prayer as well, that the United States of America and the Church in the United States would prepare in righteousness, prepare in holiness, that the spirit of repentance would be poured out on the land, that the stray sheep of the house of the Lord would be brought back. For we read in Ezekiel 34, where the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and bring them back. That was in Ezekiel 34. And we read that the shepherds had fallen. And we see that everywhere. And we see that they'll hang out degrees and papers and all sorts of things of this world for spiritual authority. And we just read in Acts chapter 8. We just read in Acts chapter 8. What an abomination. For you cannot buy and earn things of the Lord with the things of this world. So we're out of time for this segment. We'll pick up again in the next segment with the Lord's mighty end time servant, Dr. David Edward Awar, the mighty prophet, the Lord's end time servant. The Lord would continue to make that way, and the Lord would continue to keep that communication open, that we would hear from the Lord, from his mighty end-time servant, and that all the children of the Lord would pray in earnest and in agreement and in repentance and in humility and in righteousness for the salvation of the children of the Lord here in the United States of America, that we would return unto the Lord in righteousness and holiness and return from our wicked ways. That's our prayer here at Maryland Altar as well. We pray in Jesus' mighty name that all the spiritual ears that are hearing this are open, and that the spiritual eyes would be opened as well. In Jesus' mighty name, shalom, shalom.